Christianity is supremely a religion of conversion. And we're going to think this morning about Paul's conversion. How a man called Saul, who was a terrorist persecuting the church, became Paul, the evangelist, the apostle, the person who wrote this letter to the Galatians. So everything we believe and say is built on this fundamental revolutionary premises that to be accepted into the kingdom of God, you must be converted. To become a Christian, you must be converted. So we need to think, what does that word conversion mean? And we learn about Paul's conversion and how that applies to us this morning. What does the word conversion mean? Well, in the biblical sense, conversion means turning. Turning. A spiritual turning. A turning away from sin in repentance and a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. So if I ask you this morning, have you been converted? What I'm asking you is, have you in your heart known a time, perhaps a moment in time, perhaps over a period of time, days, weeks, months, years even. But has there been a time when you've turned away from sin in repentance and you've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith? It's a turning away from your own path to an entirely new one. It's a turning away from the systems of this world and the anti-God values of this world. It's a turning away from dead religion. It's a turning away from self-righteousness. It's a complete about turn. It's a turn from sin to Jesus Christ, that you believe upon him with your whole heart. So conversion involves change, a change of direction in your life. It's not a partial change then, where you straddle the fence between two worlds, a sort of half Christian. On a Sunday, you give some time to God, but the rest of the week, you live as if there's no God. That's not conversion. It's not a superficial or partial turning. It's not just a turning on the outside. Conversion, true conversion, is something that goes on much deeper in the heart and soul and life. So it's a decisive break with the old patterns of sin, and it's embracing a new life, Jesus Christ, in faith. So it involves a change of mind. There's an intellectual change, a change in view, a new recognition, a new awareness of God, of yourself, of your sin, and Jesus Christ the Saviour. So there's a change of mind, but it's not only a change of mind, it's also a change of heart, a change of affections. There's an emotional change. There's a sorrow for sin. You're aware you've sinned against a holy God, and then there's a new delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's also a change of will then. There's an intentional turning away from the old self and sin, and a turning to God through Jesus Christ, seeking forgiveness from him. So the whole person, mind, affections, will, they're all completely, fully changed in conversion. And if we were to think about it theologically, regeneration, being born again, new birth, and then conversion are like two sides of the same coin. The Holy Spirit works in someone's heart and life. You say with Charles Wesley, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. And then something happened. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. God did something. And suddenly you woke up spiritually. Now, as I say, that may take place in a moment. It may take place in some people's experience over days, weeks, months, or even years. But you're aware of this work of God, this new life. You're seeing things about yourself and your sin and Jesus Christ that you've never seen before. And there's this cause and effect relationship then. New birth by the work of the Holy Spirit. conversion. We could put it that new birth is the root and conversion is the fruit. But we need to be aware that the Bible also tells us there can be a counterfeit profession of faith. A person who says he or she is a Christian, but there's no conversion. There's no true faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no submission to Jesus Christ. There's no taking up the cross. There's no repentance. Just empty words, nominal Christianity. But in true conversion, sin is hated, the world is renounced, pride is crushed, self is surrendered, and you exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus becomes precious, wonderful, altogether lovely, and you embrace him in faith. The cross of Jesus Christ is your hope for cleansing and forgiveness and peace. So we're talking about conversion, how a man, a woman is brought into a right relationship with God. This is why Jesus Christ came into the world. This is why he died on the cross. It was God who was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. If you're not a Christian this morning, your great need is conversion. And if you take that truth of conversion away from Christianity, it ceases to be a supernatural religion. If the possibility of real change is gone, then what are we left with in Christianity? Just a set of rules. So we need to think, as the Bible speaks to us this morning about conversion, and of all the conversion stories in the Bible, perhaps the most amazing and profound and wonderful is that of the conversion of this man who we're going to read about this morning, a man called Saul of Tarsus. Raised a Jew, trained as a rabbi, became a violent persecutor of the Christian church. He hated Jesus Christ and Jesus' disciples so much that he did his best to stamp out this religion. To him, it was as bad as a deadly virus. We would call him today a terrorist. But then Saul met with the risen Jesus Christ and his life was completely changed. And so bad was his previous reputation that at first almost no one believed that he'd become a Christian. But the word quickly spread. Saul, the persecutor, had been converted. He had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And over time, that proved to be genuine. And what happened to Paul made such an impact that the New Testament contains three accounts of his conversion. If you wanted this afternoon, you could read about it in Acts chapter 9. You could read about it in Acts chapter 26. But we're going to look at that third account this morning in our text in Galatians chapter 1. Now, as I say, conversion in some people's experience occurs over a period of time. Paul's conversion was rather dramatic. Some people do not have this same experience in a dramatic way, but it's real. So I'm asking this morning, have you been converted? Saul, who became Paul, tells us about the source of his gospel preaching. There were those who were attacking him in saying that he was not a true apostle and that he wasn't preaching a true message from God. They were saying Paul's message couldn't be trusted and Paul himself could not be trusted. So what did Paul do? He told them about his conversion and he told them about his message, that he'd not made this message up himself. It's something he'd received by revelation from God. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me, he writes, is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this gospel I proclaim this morning, the biblical gospel, Paul's gospel. But it's not Paul's idea. It was God's idea. And because the gospel comes from God, that's why it's true, Paul says. Paul is like the conduit for the gospel. like the preacher is calling people to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but the preacher is just a channel to preach the message. Christianity does not spring then from legends or vague ideas or myths or human ideas. It's not some compromise arrangement arrived at by some church council. The gospel is good news because it is God's good news. So what Paul does when he tells them how this good news impacted him, he tells us his life before conversion. Then, secondly, how he came to put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, thirdly, his life since trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the way through, as we think about that this morning, I want you to think about this question: have you been converted? Have you been converted? First of all, Paul's life before conversion. What was Paul's life before he became a Christian? You've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, Paul writes, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul was a Jewish leader and a Christian hater. He persecuted those who followed Jesus Christ. So he had no desire to trust in Jesus Christ. Was Paul interested in becoming a Christian in his former life? Well, how many ways can we say no? Paul was not looking for Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ was looking for him. The book of Acts tells us that Saul went from house to house, knocking on doors. If they were Christians, he would drag them out of their homes and have them put into prison. He was full of rage towards anyone who claimed to follow Jesus of Nazareth. He wanted to stamp out the Christian movement in Damascus. Paul had approved of the stoning to death of Stephen. In his mind, the best way to defeat Christianity was to stamp it out, even if it meant killing Christians. So he was zealous, he tells us. He was a fierce opponent of the Church of God. He would be called today a religious fanatic, a terrorist. He would stop at nothing to stamp out this spreading movement, Christianity. So Paul tells us this story this way because he wants us to understand he was seeking to throw Christians into prison. And at that stage, he had no sense of a need of salvation. It would be hard for us to think of a more impossible case of someone becoming a Christian. You might have thought, why bother to pray for a man like Saul? Saul was a man, you might think, he'll never be saved. Or so it would seem. He was totally convinced he was right. He was totally convinced that Christians were wrong. He hated Christianity. He was lost. And he didn't know it. He was persecuting the church. He wasn't looking for something new or different. He was on a collision course with judgment. And Paul paints that dark picture of his past so that the light of the gospel can be clearly seen there. Now, not everyone here this morning has a story like Paul's. There are some in the history of the church who do. But there are all sorts of people who make up the Church of Jesus Christ, who have been converted. But all have this in common. It involves a turning away from sin, however that manifested itself in your life. With some it is obvious and outward, like Saul. Some live outwardly a more upright, moral sort of life, but inwardly in the heart there are still sins: jealousy, pride, wrong motives, envy, all sorts of inner sins, as well as outer sins. Those who have been converted, their sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, have been forgiven, justified by grace, reconciled to God, ransomed, healed, restored, converted. So your life may not have been like Paul's life before conversion, but have you ever known in your experience this sense and awareness things are not right between you and God and you need to turn from sin to God? There's Paul's life before conversion. Secondly, Paul's conversion then. And we read about that in verses 15 and 16. Verses 13 and 14 tell us about Paul's life before conversion. Paul's conversion. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. There's a great word there, isn't there? But Paul, you might think, was a hopeless case, but God. Paul was a sinner, but God. Paul hated Jesus, but God. Paul tried to kill Christians, but God. Paul wanted to destroy the church, but God. And there's a change in subjects which is quite apparent here. Because when Paul talks about his former life, he talks about I make known to you. I neither received the gospel from man, nor was I taught it. I persecuted the church. I. But when Paul begins to speak about conversion, the focus changes. God came into Paul's life. While Saul was on the road to Damascus, God intervened. Jesus Christ intervened. Paul met with the risen Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was revealed to him as the Savior of sinners. And you see the point when you compare verse 12 with verse 16, for example. Verse 12, Paul speaks of the gospel. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, God revealed his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God revealed something to the Apostle Paul, revealed the gospel to him and revealed his son to him. Have you had this sense in your own heart and life? God revealing to you in your heart your need of Jesus Christ and that he is the Savior you need to believe upon. There's that inner sense of emphasis here. He revealed his son in me, Paul says. Yes, there was an outer vision of Jesus Christ on the Damascus road. As Paul was traveling along, suddenly there was a blinding light, and he fell to the ground. But there was an inner revelation. In Paul's heart, he understood the truth about Jesus Christ and began to believe. He saw with his physical eyes and he heard with his physical ears. He saw the risen Christ with his physical eyes, the blinding light. He heard with his physical ears the words. But there was an inner hearing of his heart. God was pleased to reveal his son in me. It was mercy, grace, sovereign mercy and grace. Paul was lost. And God revealed his son in him. Paul was as lost as a man called Lazarus, who you can read about in John's gospel, was dead. Physically dead. Lazarus was dead in a tomb for 4 days. Lazarus was not lying in the tomb saying, I wish someone would raise me from the dead. He was dead. But then the Lord Jesus Christ came along. And Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come forth. I heard a preacher once say that if Jesus had not said, Lazarus, come forth, all the dead people in the graveyard would have come out. But he called one, Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was raised from the dead by the powerful word of Jesus. Salvation is of the Lord. And as Lazarus was raised physically from the dead, the Apostle Paul was raised spiritually from spiritual death to new life. And what is remarkable is that Paul says, Isn't it remarkable where he says, God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. He says, as I look back now, I can see that God was tracking me down from the beginning of my life. That God had his eye on Paul while he was still in the womb. While he was a toddler. While he was a teenager. During those long years of rabbinical training. But God had his eye on Paul. Now, Paul didn't know it. He was unaware of it. But looking back, he can sense God's fingerprints in every part of his life. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is described as the hound of heaven. The hound is a dog that is used to track people down sometimes if they're lost or they're running away. And the hound tracks them down. And sometimes the Holy Spirit, described as the hound of heaven. Paul says, the Holy Spirit tracked me down from my mother's womb. And then, as he met with the risen Jesus Christ, Paul's whole life, as it were, led up to that moment. All part of a great divine plan. Now, that doesn't destroy the concept of choice or decision, not at all. The Bible tells you this morning that conversion involves decision. God doesn't make us decide against our wills, but he does make us willing to decide. God had brought Paul to a place where he freely chose the Lord Jesus Christ. But God had worked in his life. And when God comes to a man or a woman like this, reluctance is overcome, excuses are all knocked down. Slowly, as I say, in a moment or over a period of time, you are brought to turn from sin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever had that sense of God at work in your life? At the end, God gets all glory in salvation. That's how Paul felt as he looked back on his own amazing conversion. And I'm saying this morning, then, have you over a period of a time, a moment, days, months, years, but you've been aware, God at work in your life, and you, from the heart, have trusted in and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. God revealed his Son in you. Not just in your mind, but in your heart, your affections, your will, your whole life. Paul's life before conversion, Paul's conversion, and then thirdly, Paul's life after conversion. And he tells us about that from verse 16 to verse 24. Paul didn't immediately go to Jerusalem to be trained by the apostles. For 3 years, he dropped out of sight. He went to Arabia. I don't know what we would have done with him these days. We'd have put him on Christian media, perhaps. But that's not what God did. He spent 3 years in Arabia. That may have involved personal study and meditation, but it's also possible that Paul went to Arabia immediately to begin fulfilling God's calling, that God had called him now. What he had hated, he was now preaching. He was preaching the gospel to Gentiles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 32 and 33, we read that Paul was lowered from the walls of the city of Damascus in a basket after his first preaching stint in Damascus. And that escape was necessary because an effort was made to seize him by the governor of King Aretas, who was the king not only of Damascus but of an area called Nabatea, which is the likely reference here to Arabia in verse 17, where Paul says, I immediately did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So it sounds as if Paul, by his bold preaching the gospel, had offended the Nabatean government, and that had led to this attempt to arrest him in Damascus. Paul is saying, the Lord called me to preach the gospel to Gentiles, and I began to do it immediately. I went to Arabia, I went to Damascus, I began to preach the gospel. Then he made that brief trip to Jerusalem to meet Peter. Then he went north to Syria and Cilicia to preach the gospel. So there's a whole new life of the Apostle Paul. His new attitude towards believers, he goes up to Jerusalem to meet with Peter. Before, he would have had Peter thrown into prison. Now he goes to meet with him, another fellow Christian. There's a new attitude towards the truth. He declares in verse 20, he is not lying. He's come to see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's a new attitude towards the gospel. He now preaches what he once tried to destroy. Once he hated believers, now he seeks fellowship with believers. Once he hated the truth, now he preaches the truth. Once he hated the gospel, now he preaches the gospel. Once he was called Saul, now he's called Paul. He's the same man, but he's a new man. Everything is different. And it's Jesus Christ who has made the difference. Has Jesus Christ made that difference in your life? And the passage ends on this wonderful note then, that Paul says, the churches in Judea, which he had terrorized in his days before conversion, they recognized the amazing change in his life. They glorified God because of him. It's a great question to ask yourself this morning if you're converted, if you're a Christian. Is your life pointing people towards Jesus Christ? Paul says that's what's happened as a result of his conversion. They glorified God in me. They were saying, he who formerly persecuted us, now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Let's not lose the wonder and the joy of salvation. Is your life pointing people towards Jesus Christ? So what do we take home this morning? We take home that the Christian gospel comes from God, not from men and women. We live in a pluralistic society that teaches us over and over and over again that all religions are basically the same. That no religious system should be thought superior to any other system. Well, the Bible says that is nonsense. Even on the face of it, it is nonsense, because the different religious systems teach completely different things. Christianity is in the gospel speaks of grace. Paul's words point us in the right direction. The gospel is not the result of a committee or polling data. It's the everlasting gospel of God. The gospel is true because it comes from God, Paul declares. Let's stick with the gospel this morning. This also tells us that the worst sinners can be converted. There are those this morning here who are listening online, all around us in London. People who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are not converted. I wonder if you think to yourself, well, our situation is so difficult. That person is such a hard, difficult person to explain the gospel to them. They don't want to know. It's an impossible case. The Apostle Paul is telling us this morning, there are no impossible cases with God. And so, let's not give up on anyone. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Surely that's one reason why this story of Paul's conversion shows up three times in the New Testament. It's as if God is saying to us, if God can save someone like the Apostle Paul, he can save anyone. Can save me, can save you, can save anyone. So if you're praying for a friend or a relative or someone you're in contact with, and sometimes you might feel your prayers are bouncing back off the ceiling. You've prayed for months or even years perhaps, and there's no apparent answer. We do not despair. We don't have the whole story. 5 minutes before the Apostle Paul was converted, it seemed impossible. 5 seconds before the light broke, Paul's heart was hard. But God, he says, but God did something. So keep on praying. Say, God, will you do something? Keep on witnessing. Keep on believing. We never know what God will do. And as we think about people this morning who are far from God, we take this comfort then, that the greater is the glory that is the Lord's when someone who seems to us to be an impossible case is converted. When the prodigal returns, there's a great celebration. And Jesus Christ is still in the business of changing people's lives. Jesus still saves. He still converts. He still rescues. There is no case too hopeless. If you may think and say to me this morning at the end of the service, or you don't know my life, you don't know what I've done, you don't know where I've been, how can God forgive someone like me? If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is no one here this morning beyond the reach of God's grace. There's no one who listens to me. There is no one in the whole world who is beyond the reach of God's grace. And the story of Christianity is the story of converted people. So have you been converted? You can cry out to your heart from your heart this morning and know the wonder of this grace of God and the mercy and love of God in your life. To know that God has intervened in your life and your life has been turned around. You turn from sin and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the wonder and the joy of reading about the conversion of a man called Paul many years ago. We thank you that there are many in this congregation this morning, many who listen online, whose testimony is the same. They once were lost, but now are found. They've been converted. They've experienced the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And we pray, Lord, for those who have never done so before, to cry out for God's intervention in their life in this way, even this morning, that they may know what it is to sing of the mercy of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God in this real personal way. And we ask, Lord, by the work of the Holy Spirit, you will make your word then a living, saving, active word in every heart, in every life, for Christ's glory, for he alone is worthy. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, a hymn that we've learnt over recent months about Christ as our hope in life and death. What's your hope this morning? Who are you trusting in? Well, this hymn says, the path of biblical wisdom is to trust in Christ alone. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Is he your hope? We'll stand to sing this great hymn together.
Souls to
Let's pray together. What a blessed hope this is. What a glorious hope. What a sure hope. Lord, we thank you that our hope, our trust, our confidence this morning is not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ alone, Christ our hope in life and death. And now unto the King, eternal, immortal, everlasting, the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, the one in whom our hopes rely, but to him be glory, majesty, power, might and dominion, in the church and in the world, world without end. Amen.